Let us pray.
God of love.
God of
love.
Even for those who oppose or dislike, fill us with the self-giving love of Christ. Give us hearts of peace, not war. God of love, fill us with your love. Amen. Joseph's brother had sold him into slavery, but eventually he had become to a powerful official in the Egyptian government. Years later, when his brother came to Egypt for famine relief, Joseph revealed himself to them. A reading from Genesis. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brother said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intend to do harm to me, God intended for good in order to preserve a numerous people. And he said, is doing today. You have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. The word of life. A reading from the New Testament. In our service today, the Psalter will follow the New Testament reading, a reading from the Corinthians. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? It's foolish not to realize what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in physical body. It is raised in a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Hear the word of God for all the people.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's gospel. Jesus said, "To those who will listen, I say, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who abuse you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one also. From someone who takes away your coat, don't withhold even your shirt. If somebody takes your goods, don't ask for them back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you just love those who love you, what credit is that for you? Even sinners love the people who love them. If you only do good to the people who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Everybody does that. If you only lend to those people from whom you expect to get it all back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to get it all back. No, love your enemy. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward in heaven will be great. You will be children of the Most High. For God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as God is merciful." The Gospel of the Beloved, Jesus Christ. Oh, well, loving our enemies is really hard. Think about an enemy of yours. Think about somebody that you have a hard time getting along with. Somebody that you don't like or don't trust. Somebody who's behaving in a way that's just not tolerable and you have a hard time with them. What makes it hard to love them? You think about what makes it hard to love them so much harder than somebody else that's easy to love. People have all sorts of different things that make them hard to love, but it seems like a common thread at the root of all of it. It's really hard to love people who are only thinking of themselves. They're not willing to be sensitive to you. They just are in their own little world. And maybe they're people who are not aware of how they're hurting other people. It doesn't even occur to them that they're being hurtful. Sometimes, even worse, they are aware and they just don't care. They mean to hurt you. Now, you know why it's hard to love somebody who's only thinking of themselves? Because we're so busy thinking about ourselves. That's the only thing that makes it hard. It's hard to trust. It's hard to love somebody that you don't trust because I'm afraid that they might hurt me, and so I'm thinking about me and getting hurt. I'm not thinking about them. It's hard to trust somebody that's doing stuff that I don't like because I'm thinking about the stuff that I like. I'm not thinking about them. When Jesus says to love your enemies, he's not asking us to do some huge heroic act of self-sacrifice. He's simply asking us to take all our own stuff and set it aside and just love that person. Just think about them instead of ourselves. To be outwardly minded instead of inwardly minded. When we do that, we discover a universal pattern. Hurt people hurt people. Nobody sets out to be a jerk. They do it because they're hurting. And most of the time, we don't realize the hurts that we have, the wounds that hurt us, the fears that haunt us, the desires that drive us, the terrors that we're fleeing from. We've suppressed them mostly. We don't realize they're there. But that's what makes us do stuff that hurts people. And when we find it hard to love somebody, it's probably because we haven't stopped to consider what's going on for them, what they need, what they're trying to get, what they're afraid of. All we have to do is get out of our stuff and pay attention to them, and everything is different. I'll give you a little tiny example. This last week it snowed, and I said to Beth, I'm going outside to shovel the walk and clean the snow off the cars. And Beth said, make sure you get all the snow off the Subaru, okay? And I said, I always do. Do you hear what happened there? She was talking about the car, but I turned it into another story. I turned it into being about myself, about whether or not my wife, thinks I'm a good car cleaner offer. Now, do you notice what I just said? I'm worried that my wife, hear that? That was the story I was in. I'm in this story of trying to prove that I'm good at something. And when Beth says, clean the car off, okay, there's that little edge in there, and instantly I grab onto that and say, oh, she's criticizing my capacity, I've got to fight back. I just totally changed the conversation. It's not about the car anymore. Now, where is that conversation going to go? Downhill, right? I do not need to go to Vermont to go skiing. I'm about to go downhill faster than Lindsey Vonn. Watch this. Because I'm going to say, I always do. And Beth is going to remember those times when 100 pounds of snow went flying down the windshield when she stopped at a stop sign and she couldn't see anything and she was scared. And she's going to say, not always. And then I'm going to think, well, isn't she being demanding? And I'm going to fight back. And that will go on and spiral around until there's World War III. Now, maybe I'll argue with her. Or maybe even worse, I'll say, yes, dear. That's worse than arguing. Don't do that. Or maybe I'll just shut up and go outside and clean off the top of the car and resent it and maybe scratch the top of the car just to prove how difficult it was. None of that is necessary. Now, in this case, right when I said that, I always do, an angel of the Lord came down and slapped me in the face. And I heard what I just said, and it occurred to me, I had this moment when I could step out and watch myself do that and thought, oh, she wasn't talking about me. She was talking about the car. And so I followed up by saying, wait, what I mean is, yeah, I'll try to be careful. And then I went out and cleaned off the car. And it was kind of fun because I thought, I'm doing this as a gift for Beth. And she's not as tall as I am. And it's hard to get over the luggage rack. And this is cool. And I'm really going to make it perfect because I love her. And it was so much more fun than being out there thinking, I'm going to show her how good I am because I'm good at this. I am good at it, alright? And worrying about all that stuff. It was all in my head. That was a little tiny example in two sentences of what it's like to set my own stuff aside and think about the other person, as opposed to getting caught up in my own story. Now, sometimes it's not just two sentences, it goes on and on. You've heard before about Desmond, the guy in this church that I served once in Montana, who hated me from the moment I walked in the door. And I could not figure out, what am I doing wrong? Why is he so totally against me, argues against me all the time, sabotages everything I do? And he made my life miserable. And together we sort of made the church miserable because we were fighting all the time. I knew his son, who was another pastor, a little younger than I. And I was talking with him once and found out that he had an older brother that his father really loved. And there was some tension there between the dad and the older son. But it never got resolved because he died in a mountain climbing accident. And then Keith showed me a picture of his brother. Dang! He looked just like me. And in a moment, everything changed in my feelings about Desmond. I realized, oh, he's not mad at me. He's in grief. He's just brokenhearted because he lost his son. And he's mad because he can't get him back. And he's mad because he was part of the conflict. And he's mad at death because death took his son before he could straighten it out. And he's mad at his son for getting himself killed in a mountain climbing accident. That's all. And as soon as I understood that, I completely softened my heart toward Desmond. And it changed everything. When he reamed me out, I could realize, he's not mad at me. I'm okay. He's just sad. And I could pay attention to him and just listen to him and let him go off. And all of our arguments were one sentence long because he'd chew me up and then I'd say, okay, I hear you. And then we'd go on. It made things so much better. There was a time, shortly after I'd found out about that son, that we were alone together, and I asked him about that, about his son. And right before my eyes, it was like a wall of steel just melted, and he softened. And he told me about his son. He didn't tell me much. He didn't go deep. He wasn't that kind of guy. But I could see in him both the bitterness and also the tenderness. It was so clear. And after that, he softened. And he didn't jump at me quite as terribly for a couple of days. And then he got back into it. But I didn't, because I saw what was going on. I could just set my stuff aside and listen to him. And you know the great miracle? Not only was there much more peace in my heart, I could just let him go off. And it was like standing by a foghorn. I don't have to react to that. But another thing that happened was that in the middle of all that garbage that he threw at me, sometimes he had a point. Sometimes he was telling the truth. Sometimes he had a good idea. He had a valuable perspective. And I started to finally hear him. Because I was busy thinking about him instead of thinking about myself. Now, I don't always get it right. I don't always catch myself like I did with Beth. I don't always have this new understanding like I did with Desmond. Some of you have seen me not get it right. But now I know. And I'm working on this. Here's the thing. We all know. Because now you've all heard that scripture. There's a bunch of us who are reading The Anatomy of Peace. 30, 40, 50 of us reading that book and talking about it. So we're all working on this together. What it's like to set aside our own stuff and listen to somebody else and pay attention to them, even when they're wrong. That's what helps us to talk about the church and what we believe about the church and how we're going to operate in the future, especially when there's so many changes coming upon us and they bring up all sorts of tension and loss and differences of opinion. That's what we need to be able to actually talk with each other. This weekend, General Conference is meeting in St. Louis, and the whole United Methodist Church is arguing, as we have argued for 40 years, about whether it's okay to treat gay people as if they're actual human beings, because some people don't think we should. Well, I think that's absolutely wrong. But if we can't talk to those people with love, we'll always just butt heads till we die. It's only when we can really set our stuff aside and attend to the other person that we can proceed. Now, it's hard. It won't get any easier. Turning the other cheek isn't easy. But that's how death and resurrection happens. That stuff that Paul talks about in that letter, when he talks about being sown in weakness and being raised in power. When I set my stuff aside and really attend to a person who's being awful, that's pretty vulnerable. They might hurt me. I have to be willing to endure that. But if I do, I attain a new and deeper and more life-giving and freer life. And it's more fun to clean off the car or to listen to Desmond because I'm not in danger. I know I might get hurt, but I'm not in danger. I will be resurrected no matter what happens. And it changes everything. Because instead of getting into this story that's about me, if I get into a different story, a story that's about healing and reconciliation, and send that around the circle, that also spirals on and heals the world. And I know that that's true. Because that's how God heals us. God asks us to love our neighbors, and we fail. And when I do that, God bends down like my mom and puts my face in her hands and says, "Steve, you're okay. You don't need to fight." God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And because of that, we can receive that love and without fear set our own stuff aside and begin to wonder about the other person. What's it like for you? And we don't necessarily get to ask them, and we certainly don't need to psychoanalyze them. And we don't have to understand as clearly as I did with Desmond. There are dozens of things that affect people. But we can at least begin to assume there are things that hurt you. There are fears that haunt you. There are things that you're desperate for. There are horrors that you are running away from. I get that. I can meet you there. As one human being who's broken and needy, face to face with another one who is the same. I can see you as a whole person. I can even love you and learn from you. That will spiral around and around and heal the world. And when we do that, then we know that our reward in heaven is great And we are children of the Most High because God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Will you pray with me? God, for your infinite love, we give you thanks. Help us to receive your love and trust our belovedness. To trust that it's okay to let go of our own story and live in your love. God, we thank you, and we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.